Good afternoon. It's good to see everyone here tonight. If you're visiting with us, we're so glad you've come to worship with us this evening. And if you get any opportunity in the future, we certainly hope that you'll come back and see us again. Do you remember the first recorded miracle of Jesus? It was the marriage feast at Cana of Galilee. When the supply of wine had been used up, Mary, the mother of Jesus, came to Jesus. And in John chapter 2, it gives us this account of this first miracle. It says, on the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does that have to do with us? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to you, do it." Now there were 6 stone water pots set there for the Jewish custom of purification, containing 20 or 30 gallons each. Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." So they filled them up to the brim. And he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the head waiter." So they took it to him. When the head waiter tasted the water, which had become wine, he did not know where it came from. But the servants who had drawn the water knew. The head waiter called the bridegroom and said to him, "Every man serves the good wine first, and when the people have drunk freely, then he serves the poorer wine. But you have kept the good wine until now." The beginning of his signs Jesus did in Cana of Galilee and manifested his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Here we see the miracle of Jesus, and this interaction between him and his mother, I think, is really significant. She comes to him knowing that he could do something about the problem that was. That they had ran out of wine, and she knew that Jesus could do something. But Jesus' response to her in verse 4 was, "What does this have to do with us?" She seemingly, though, kind of ignores that and just tells the servants, "Well, whatever he says to you, you do it." Whatever he says to you, do it. It was a statement declaring the miraculous power of Jesus then. But it's also a statement that declares the authority of Jesus that he had then, but also the authority that Jesus still has. What the Lord says to us, there's no arguing about it. There's no questioning it. Whatever he says, do it. And that will assure the salvation of souls today. Whatever he says, do it. Let's notice, as we think about this, the reaction to Noah's faith. As we see many examples, and we're going to look at a few here, of this idea of what God has said and the faith that reacts to it, and how we can apply this to ourselves today. Back in Genesis 6, and we all know the Noah story of Noah and the ark and the flood. Whenever the wickedness of men before the flood provoked God, he purposed to destroy the evil world. But the scripture tells us that he looked down and he found a righteous man. He found Noah. And it tells us that Noah found favor or grace in the eyes of the Lord. God looked down and he found this righteous man, and he gave him a plan. So that when all the wickedness and the evil of the world was going to be destroyed, Noah would not be, because he was found to be righteous. God told Noah, of course, to build an ark for his son. God, he could have questioned that. He could have argued it. He could have said, "You know what? I'm not going to limit the power of God by saying the only way he can save me is through building this ark." He could have questioned that and argued that and speculated about, "Well, God saved me in so many ways. What does it have to do with the ark?" And indeed, Noah would have been right to a certain extent in saying that, because it is true that God is all-powerful and he could have saved Noah in any way that he wanted to. It didn't have to be in an ark. But when God said, this is the way you're going to be saved, then that was the only way that Noah was going to find salvation from the flood. After God had spoken, it wasn't for Noah to think of ways of what could have been. It was for Noah to obey what God had told him to do. Yes, God could have saved him any way he wanted to, but once he had spoken, that's the way that it would be. Whatever he says to you, when you go to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, great chapter about of so many, and Noah is mentioned there, and his faith is commended there in Hebrews chapter 11. As it says, being warned by God about things not yet seen, in reverence prepared an ark for the salvation of his household by which he condemned the world and became the heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. As we see the lesson of grace and faith and obedience in the life of Noah and in how he responded to God's word to him. Grace warned of the flood and gave the plan for salvation from it. Faith accepted that message, but it was obedience that obtained the blessing of God. And that's how we see grace and faith and obedience all working together. That's how it works. And that same pattern is seen throughout the Word of God. The grace of God instructs, faith accepts, and obedience obtains the blessing. Another example is seen in Israel's faith when it came to dealing with the bronze serpent. As Israel, you may remember, was wandering in the wilderness for 40 years because they had and because they were complaining against God, God sends the fiery serpents down that were biting the people and they were dying. But God hears the cries of the people. And he gives Moses a plan to save those from the bites of these serpents. In Numbers 21 and verse 5, the people spoke against God and Moses and said, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water, and we loathe this. We see that they were complaining, and God sent this as a punishment. And then when they were dying, though, the cries went out, mercy, and God gave it, giving Moses this plan. And of course, we know that the plan given to Moses long ago to save those people from this, from what he had said to them, was to put a serpent of bronze up on a pole. And he said that if we look upon that when they were bitten, that they would not die, that they would be healed of that serpent bite. The plan given to Moses to save those people physically from the fiery serpents can compare to the plan that God has given us today for our eternal salvation. Again, follow the pattern. John 3, verse 14 and 15, it makes that comparison. In saying, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, so that whoever believes will have in him will have eternal life. Comparison made later on here in the Gospels. But again, here's the pattern. The grace of God gave Moses the way of escape. The grace of God gave Moses a plan for the people to not die. In faith, they had to accept that plan, but maybe they could have made some arguments. Well, again, God is powerful. God doesn't need us to look at that to save us. He could save us anyway. Indeed, he could. But once God had spoken, that was the only way they were going to be saved from the bites. Indeed, certainly God could have done that. We see later on that when it comes to Paul over in Acts, that something actually happened to him. He was actually bitten by a serpent, and he was able to shake it off into the fire, and it didn't hurt him. And God was the reason for that. God could have done it that way, but yet not then. When he spoke and said, this is the way it has to be, then that was the way it was going to be. And for the people, if they did not look at the bronze serpent, then they would not have lived. Notice what faith accomplished at Jericho. Joshua 6 and verse 2, the Lord said to Joshua, "See, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and the valiant warriors." God promised Joshua that he was going to give Jericho into their hand. And you may remember, as the Israelites were coming into the promised land, they encountered this walled city of Jericho. How in the world were they going to overcome and defeat and take this fortified city? Well, God told Joshua, "I've given it to you. It's going to happen." And then God gave Joshua the plan of how to do it. And let me tell you, it's not something that any military general would have said to do. It was something that really, probably to the people, didn't make a lot of sense. But it was the plan, nonetheless, that God had given for them to follow. And the plan was that they were going to march around the walls of the city each day one time for 6 days. And then when the seventh day came around, he said, "You march around the city 7 times on that day." And then the priests, well, they were going to blow on some horns, and the people were going to let out a shout, and that's how you're going to defeat the city of Jericho. The walled, fortified city of Jericho. Well, you know the rest of the story. The people followed that. The walls came down. Why did those walls fall? They could have argued that God could bring down the walls with an earthquake. They could have said that God could send, why doesn't God send a wind that will just blow the walls down? God could have done that. That's true. God had the power to do it in many ways. But once he had spoken, the only way that they would have been able to take that city is by marching around it as they had been instructed to do. That's the only way that they could receive the blessing that God had promised. Again, we see in Hebrews chapter 11, the Israelites' faith is commended because of what they did at Jericho. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they had been encircled for 7 days. Grace revealed the plan. Trusting faith accepted the plan. And obedience received the blessing. There's the pattern once again. Yeah, it took faith for them to overcome the city of Jericho, but it also took a lot of marching. They had to be obedient to the word of God. So we see what it accomplished at Jericho. Let's give one other example. Look at the reaction of Naaman's faith. Naaman was a Syrian army captain. He was an honorable man. He was also a leper. One of the worst things you could be at that time, because people would shun you and you were looked down upon, and it was the worst disease that you could have at that time. And he wanted to be cured from that. He wanted to be healed. He wanted to be cleansed from this leprosy. And as he was looking for that cure, a maid in his house pointed out to him about a prophet in Israel that she said could help him. Of course, this prophet was Elisha. And the prophet Elisha eventually sends word to him that he could be healed of this leprosy. All he had to do was go down to the Jordan River and dip himself in there 7 times, and he would be cleansed. Very simple. Well, that wasn't what Naaman was expecting. Naaman was expecting something grand to happen, I guess, and for him to have to go down into this old dirty river, that wasn't what he wanted to do. And because of that, he began to complain. He thought, "I could come up with a better plan than this. There are rivers that are better than the Jordan. Why would I want to go down there? Are not the Abana and the Pharpar rivers," he said, "the rivers of Damascus, aren't they better than any waters that are in Israel?" That's his argument. Well, long story short, Naaman's servant showed him his lack of faith and why he needed to listen to the word of Elijah that came from God. And Naaman finally did go to the Jordan. He dipped in the Jordan seven times, and he came up that seventh time, and he was healed of that leprosy, just as he was told that he would be. In 2 Kings chapter 5 and verse 14, as he went down and dipped himself seven times, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. Notice he did according to the word of the man of God. Again, here's our pattern. The grace and the mercy of God gave him the plan to be healed. In faith, he had to accept that plan, but it was only through obedience that he received the healing. There's the pattern once again. And we see that again throughout the Scriptures. The pattern of grace, faith, and obedience. And it's one that is expected of us as well. Because you see, God has always demanded obedience. He has always demanded that we do the things that He tells us to do. When we look at men, they seem to desire the miraculous. Seems like that's what Naaman's problem was. He wanted the miracle, but he didn't want it except in the way that he wanted it, not the way that God was willing to give it. In Matthew 12 and verse 38, it talks about the scribes and the Pharisees, and they asked Jesus, "Can we see a sign? Give us a sign." That's what they wanted from him. But at the same time, as men desire the miraculous, they tend to ignore the word of God, which is actually the power that saves. Remember in Romans 1 and verse 16, it tells us, Paul says that he wasn't ashamed of the gospel, but he tells why he wasn't ashamed. Because the gospel, he says, is the power of God through salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. You see, the word of God, the gospel, the good news, it is what is the power to save. And it is by the grace of God that he has given us the gospel. By the grace of God, we have the message of what we must do in order to have the salvation of our souls. It is God's power to save us. In John 20 and verse 30, we see that there was a purpose for the miracles. So we looked at all the miracles that we've talked about. There's a purpose for those. But we must have a faith that will be strong enough to motivate us to obedience, or it will be powerless to save. As Jesus performed this miracle, as it says in John 20, about this miracle and the others, that many other signs Jesus performed in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these have been written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. When we look back at this first miracle of Jesus, as where we started from, Jesus performs this miracle, and it was good for the people there, that they had what they needed. And we see the other miracles that were performed. You know, the blind were received sight. When we look at Naaman, he was healed from his leprosy. There were the physical blessings that came from many of the miracles. But what was really the purpose of the miracles? Well, what John 20 tells us here is that these are written so that we may have faith, that we may believe in Jesus. That was the real purpose, that we know that the things that he was saying actually come from God, and they were confirmed by these signs and these miracles. But you see, it wasn't really about the miracles. As everybody's looking for miracles and wanting to see those, no, it's about the Word of God. It's about what He has instructed us to do and obedience to that. We have to have a faith that will be strong enough to motivate us to obey. We must have a trusting faith that will, as we sing in just a moment, to trust and obey. Because God has always demanded that obedience from us. In order to receive blessings, we must be obedient. It is the mercy and the grace of God that gives us the plan, that tells us what we must do. It is our faith that motivates us to action, but through obedience is where we obtain the blessing, the promises that God has given us. In Hebrews chapter 2, it says, "For this reason, we must pay the most closer attention to what we've heard, so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them both by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His own will. Miracles and signs were performed and recorded to increase our faith. But without acting upon that faith, it is powerless to save us. Without the obedience, we cannot be saved." That's why Jesus sounded this warning in Matthew 7, verse 21, that not everyone who says to me, "Lord, Lord," will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. It's very simple. It's not just about believing in Jesus, but it's about acting upon that belief, on that faith. An obedient faith is what is necessary. Just like it was for Noah, just like it was for Naaman, just like it was for the Israelites. God gave them the plan through His grace. They weren't left guessing, what can we do in order to be able to be saved or to have the blessing that God has promised. By their faith and their trust, they believed in God and believed in the power of God to fulfill the promise that they had given, that they had been given. But it was through obedience that they obtained the blessing. Jesus also tells us in Luke 6 and verse 46, He asked the question, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I'm saying?" Again, obedience is what is expected. The emphasis from the Lord on obedience. Jesus Himself was obedient. In Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 8, "Although He was a son, He learned obedience from the things which He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to all those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation." Surely none can say that this is too demanding, that this idea of being obedient to what God has commanded us to do, of what Jesus has commanded us to do, surely we can't say it's too demanding when we consider what Jesus has done for us. Whatever He says to you, do it. Yes, Jesus requires an obedient faith. Notice His parting words in Matthew 28 and verse 19. "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." Whatever He says to you, do it. And again in Mark 16 and verse 15 and 16, He said to them, "Go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. He who has believed and is baptized shall be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned." Whatever He says to you, do it. Grace reveals to us the message of what we must do to be pleasing to God. Faith leads us to accept the message. And only by obedience can we obtain the promise of God. Whatever He says to you, do it. The grace of God has revealed His plan of salvation for us. That we know that as they asked on the day of Pentecost, what must we do? They were told to repent and be baptized for the remission of sins. That's God's plan. That's what He has said concerning the salvation of our souls. That's the only way that we can be saved. If you've never done that, accept the grace of God tonight. Accept that plan that He has given. Have faith and trust in Him. And act upon that and be obedient to what He has said. If we can help you tonight in any way, we hope you will just do what He says. While together we stand and sing.